Well, good morning, church. It's good to see everybody here today. We're in Luke again, chapter 19 this morning. Luke chapter 19. Your bracket's probably busted. Anybody's bracket's not busted? Anybody does that kind of thing but me? Toast. It's toast, isn't it? Mine is too. Anyway, kind of disappointing loss Friday night. I really wasn't watching the game, but I just said, right before I was reading a couple hours, and right before I went to bed, I thought, oh, I'm going to check the score. It was tied in overtime. It was about 11:30, so I was tired, but I watched the rest of the game, and then I wasn't tired. I couldn't go to sleep, but anyway. If you like basketball, this is a great time of year. Anyway, Luke chapter 19, and we're going to be reading verses 1 through 27. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was, but on account of the crowd he could not because he was small of stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all grumbled, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I've defrauded anyone or of anything, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, since he also was the son of Abraham, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. And as they heard these things, he proceeded to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and because they supposed that the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. He said, therefore, a nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then return. Calling 10 of his servants, he gave them 10 minas and said to them, engage in business until I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a delegation after him, saying, we do not want this man to reign over us. When he returned, having received the kingdom, he ordered these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know what they had gained by doing business. The first came in before him, saying, Lord, your mina has made 10 minas more. And he said to him, well done, good servant, because you have been faithful in the little, you shall have authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, your mina has made 5 minas. And he said to him, and you are to be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, Lord, here is your mina, which I kept laid away in a handkerchief. For I was afraid of you, because you are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, I will condemn you with your own words, you wicked servant. You knew that I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, and at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. And they said to him, Lord, he has 10 minas. I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given, but from the one who has not, even what he has will not be taken away. But as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the proclamation of his word. When we were children, we were almost always looking forward to something. We spent much time in anticipation of the next special thing ahead of us. Maybe it was your birthday. You looked forward to your birthday. It was a big deal in your family. And you got presents and there were parties. And so you anticipated it. Or maybe it was Christmas and all the festivities of Christmas that you looked forward to. Maybe it was the end of school that you look. I always look forward to the end of school. I used to think that was just students, but then since my wife is involved in education and a couple of sisters, I also know that teachers count down the days to the end of school and they anticipate it. Maybe you look forward to getting your driver's license or becoming 18 and being able to vote. Maybe when you were 21, you look forward to that big milestone in your life. After 21, there's not a lot to look forward to. At 25, your insurance rates go down, so that helps. And at my age, you kind of look forward to some senior citizens discounts that are coming, you know. In fact, I already get a few, actually, but anyway. We anticipate things, and there's kind of a joy in the anticipation. Looking forward to some things. It helps us to get through mundane of life. You know, life sometimes gets to be monotony and drudgery, and anticipating something ahead keeps us focused and help us to look forward to the good things that are happening in our lives. I want to ask you this morning, are you a good and patient and excited anticipator? The disciples were moving with Jesus toward Jerusalem. They were excited about it, yes they were, because they thought, mistakenly, that King Jesus would set up an earthly kingdom when he got there, and he would begin to rule and reign. That was their expectation. Now Jesus had told them at least three times that what was immediately ahead was not that. He was going to be arrested and turned over to the Gentiles and mocked and shamefully treated and spit upon and scourged, whipped, and crucified. He informed them that he was going to rise from the grave. But somehow they just didn't get it. And they thought that he was going to set up an earthly kingdom when he got to Jerusalem. There was a great anticipation that they were looking forward to. Jesus, in this passage of Scripture, had to help them to understand that his earthly kingdom was further off than they realized. And he had to help them to see that they needed to learn to be faithful to what he had called them to do until he established his earthly kingdom when he returned the second time. Jesus ministered and taught his disciples on that day, the things that he taught them, I think, help us to see the truth that we are to be faithfully on mission with God as we anticipate Jesus' return. Now, Jesus was heading to Jerusalem, but he was not quite there. And as he moves closer and closer, the focus becomes more and more of what was going to happen in Jerusalem and his ultimate destiny, he's trying to teach his disciples how to be on mission with him. I think one of the things that we can learn as we read this passage in Luke, that we need to be faithful until the Lord comes by seeking the salvation of the lost, as Jesus always did. Now, Jesus was passing through Jericho. And we started last week in chapter 18. As he was going into Jericho, Bartimaeus met him, and Bartimaeus cried out, and he restored sight to Bartimaeus. In this chapter, he's passing through Jericho, and in Jericho, there's a man known by the name of Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus was the chief tax collector in that very lucrative business district of Jericho. Jericho it was a very fruitful part of Israel. It was near water. It was a place where a lot of money was made and a lot of wealthy people lived. Herod had restored Jericho, and it was a lucrative business district. And Zacchaeus, he was the top dog, the chief tax collector in that district. And Zacchaeus, because of this, was a very wealthy person. And probably he made his wealth not by ethical means. A little bit shady in how he made his wealth. We know that about Zacchaeus, and we see here this Zacchaeus, this chief publican, the lead tax collector in the district, he wanted to see Jesus. He wanted to see Jesus. Maybe he was aware of his own sinfulness. Maybe something something was stirring in his mind, and he knew that his life wasn't what it should be, and he was not the kind of man that he should be. Maybe there was an emptiness in his life, but there was a hunger, there was a desire in him. When he heard that Jesus was coming, he wanted to see Jesus. The scripture tells us he was short in stature. He was a short guy. And he couldn't see because of the crowd. He couldn't get close enough. And he wasn't a popular guy. In fact, people knew that who he was. I wondered if he had tried to get through that crowd to see Jesus, he might have got a few kicks and a few elbows. He could not see Jesus, but he figured out a plan. He figured where Jesus was going along the path, so he ran ahead on the road, and he found a tree, a sycamore mulberry tree, and its branches are very low to the ground, they say, and it was easy for him to climb. So Zacchaeus, the chief publican, one of the chief Roman officials, basically, in this part of the country, runs ahead, climbs this tree so he can get a glimpse of Jesus. Doesn't sound too dignified to me. What did Jesus say about receiving the kingdom of God like a little child? If you don't receive it that way, you'll never enter it. Sounds kind of childlike to me, the way Zacchaeus acted. He wanted to see Jesus so much. Well, when Jesus came to the place where Zacchaeus had climbed the tree, he stopped and he stood and he looked up and he said, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down. I'm going to stay at your house today." Now, Jesus knew Zacchaeus' name. We don't know if that was because he's God and he can command that knowledge at whim, or we don't know if he'd heard of Zacchaeus, you know, as he'd been to Jericho before. But he knew Zacchaeus' name. And Jesus said, "Come down, Zacchaeus. I must stay at your house." And that "must" is a word that has the idea of a divine necessity. It's a divine necessity that I stay at your house today. Jesus was not just going to talk to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was not just going to see Jesus. Jesus was going to Zacchaeus' house. Jesus singled him out and told him he's has to stay at his house today. And so the scripture says Zacchaeus hurried down and received him joyfully, ecstatically. Now the crowd was not happy. This wasn't just your average tax collector whom they didn't like anyway. This was the big dog. This was the chief tax collector. This was, they considered him a traitor who worked with the occupying Romans. He was a crook, and you wonder if some in the crowd had been ripped off by the person of Zacchaeus, whom Jesus was going to eat with. He was not a nice guy. But Jesus said, "I'm going to go to your house today." Now, is Jesus affirming all the bad choices that Zacchaeus made? Of course not. You know, just because you reach out to someone in need that's lonely doesn't mean you affirm their wrong choices. You see, we live in a world where we're always taking sides. Everybody's taking sides. But you see, Jesus was concerned about people. He was concerned about people. He wasn't affirming Zacchaeus' lifestyle. He was just going to meet him exactly where he was in his lifestyle, so that his life might be changed. You see, if you reach out to people, I want to tell you, you will sometimes be accused of affirming their lifestyle instead of loving and reaching out to them. But don't listen to those critics. Keep loving people. Keep reaching out to people. Well, Zacchaeus heard this grumbling, and he stood among the people, and he made a public kind of announcement and confession. He said, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I defrauded anyone of anything, I'll restore it fourfold." You see, meeting Jesus, hearing Jesus, had changed this sinful man. He had changed this sinful man. His wealth was counted as nothing. And you know, he would give away half of it. He said, "I'll give half of my wealth away." Now, why didn't he give it all away? Because he had to pay people back with the half that he kept. He said, "I'll restore fourfold to anyone I've cheated." You see, Zacchaeus, in meeting Jesus, his heart had been changed, and he was a new man with a changed heart. And how he handled his wealth showed that. It wasn't because he gave away his wealth that he found salvation. It was a sign that Jesus had changed him when he handled his wealth differently after it was all over. Look what Jesus said. Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. The Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Zacchaeus' new attitude to money. One of these continuing themes we're reading as we study the Gospel of Luke shows he was a saved and changed man. The rich young ruler, Jesus said to him, sell everything you had and follow me. And he wouldn't do it. But Zacchaeus gladly did it. Salvation had come to Zacchaeus' house. And we find maybe the key verse in Luke in verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. Why did the Son of Man came? To seek and save the lost. You and me and everybody else who's lost and ruined and undone. Zacchaeus was not only a physical descendant of Abraham, but now a true son of Abraham because he put his faith in Jesus. He was lost, and that word has the idea of destroyed, ruined. This lost, destroyed man whom Jesus had to stay with had been found. You see, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost, the ruined, the destroyed. And as his children, if you are his child, you are to be on mission with him by doing the same thing. You know, we know lost and ruined and destroyed people, and God has the power to change their lives, because we know, because he's changed our lives. God can set free the addict, the alcoholic. God can save the sinner and turn them from their sin. Do we believe that or do we not? Many people we know are like Zacchaeus. They knew somehow they're lost and ruined and destroyed, and they need someone to point them to Jesus, to share his love with them, to show them how he has changed your life. Share your story with them. They need someone to invite them to your home, or maybe invite yourself to their home like Jesus did. I don't know if that'll work or not, but give it a shot, I guess. It worked for Jesus, so anyway. Invite them to your home. Go out to restaurants with them, because they are ruined and they need to hear of the love of Christ who can change their lives. You see, we've got to involve ourselves in the lives of people, even people that are so different from us. When I was in Minneapolis a few weeks ago, I met a pastor in Minneapolis, pastor of one of the largest churches in North Minneapolis, which is a very difficult place in Minneapolis. He's a very respected man, boldly preaches the gospel. But he was talking. Someone asked him, what about some of these events? Should Christians be involved in some of these big protest events? And he answered very candidly. He said, you know, a lot of the events, they're not Christian-based. But he said, I go to those events. And I meet hurting people at those events. And I gather them, and some of the other Christians go with me. And we say, do you want to pray? And they said, yes, we want to pray. And they reach out to them with the love of Christ. Even though they might not agree with all the stands of these organizations who are holding these giant protests, they are there in the midst sharing the love of Jesus. You see, we've become so political in our country and divided that we forget our main task as believers is to join Jesus to seek and save the lost. People are lost. They're so lost today. And there's no political solution to the division in our country. If you believe that, you are misled. You will not see it. The only thing that's going to bring us together is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we better be loving people and sharing it with people. And we better be listening to hurting people and finding out why they're so angry. What is it about their lives? Yet God use us. You see, you can go and reach out to someone. That doesn't mean you're affirming their choices. If you reach out to someone who's a who's an open sinner, that doesn't mean you're affirming their choices. You're loving them like Jesus loved them. Jesus hung around with sinners. He did. And really, so should we. If we are so closed off where we don't have interaction with people who don't know Jesus, we're too closed off. We're too closed off. Be faithful until the Lord comes by seeking the salvation of the lost. There's another way we are to be on mission with the Lord that this passage of Scripture points out. Be faithful until the Lord comes by diligently laboring with the gospel entrusted to you. Now, Jesus told a parable, Luke tells us, because he was near Jerusalem and the crowds thought he was immediately going to establish the kingdom. They didn't understand he was going to suffer and die and be crucified and rejected and rise again. They didn't understand. The crowd didn't understand that, and his apostles did not understand that either. His physical reign would not come until he returned at his second coming, but they thought he was going to set up the kingdom right now. Remember this, remember this. The kingdom of God on earth only happens when Jesus returns. No person, no political party, no social movement's going to bring the kingdom of God in before Jesus returns. Don't ever put your hope in some movement or some political party or some candidate or some person. You better put your hope in Jesus. I'm not saying don't be involved. I'm not saying don't know the issues, but I'm telling you, if you think the kingdom's going to come because your candidate's elected president, how many of your candidates have been elected president in your lifetime and the kingdom didn't come? And how many of the opposite people have been elected and it wasn't as terrible as you thought it was going to be? Don't put your hope in men. Let's be sharing the gospel until Jesus returns. Jesus told in this parable, he said, an old man went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom. Now, the nobleman did not set up his kingdom immediately. He went to receive it. And that's pointing to Jesus as he ascended to heaven to receive the kingdom that was his, that he had gained by dying and rising again, by conquering sin and death and hell. And so Jesus ascended to heaven, and I want to tell you, he's already received the kingdom. He's already King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now, right here, today. He's received the kingdom. Well, before he leaves, this nobleman calls 10 servants. He gives them 10 minas. He said, engage in business until I come. He gave them each the same thing, a mina. Now, what's a mina? It's about 3 months' wages, they say. But he gave all the 10 servants exactly the same thing, with a specific command: use this mina, engage in business until I come. I think that's helping us to see that, you know, every believer is given the same thing. We are given the grace and the salvation of Almighty God. This is different than the parable of the talents, because in the parable of talents, one received, I think, what's 10 and 5 and 2 or something, or 1. You see, every one of them was given the same thing. We are all given the gospel. We are all, if we believe, we are part of the grace of God. We are given grace, the gospel of Jesus that saves those who receive it. Jesus says, use this gospel, use this mina, engage in business until I come. You see, the gospel is not just to be kept to ourselves personally. People say, you know, well, faith is personal. Well, yes, it's personal, but it's also meant to be shared. It's not private. It's to be invested in the lives of others. We are not to simply hide in our hearts and have some kind of personal religions. We are to be changed by the gospel and share it, and not just keep it to ourselves. We are to labor diligently with the gospel. He said, engage in business. Work with this until I come. It said the citizens, he went away, and the citizens hated him. They didn't want him to be king. But he went, he received the kingdom, and he came back. And when he comes back, when he came back, he ordered the servants whom he had given the money to be called in, and he wanted them to give an account of what they had done with the money that he entrusted to them. Now notice, in spite of the fact that he was opposed by the citizens, and that points mainly some to the rejection of the world and a large majority of his own people, they didn't want him to receive the kingdom, but he became king anyway. You're not going to stop Jesus from being king. It's not your decision, it's not your choice, it's not your vote. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He ordered these servants in. The first one said, "Lord, your mina has made 10 more minas." And he said, "Well done, good servant. You're going to be in charge of 10 cities." The second one came, "Lord, your mina has made 5 minas." He says, "You're going to be over 5 cities." These two faithful servants were rewarded because they had faithfully distributed what God had entrusted to them. His gospel, his grace. They had labored with it and invested it, and it had produced a profit. You see, when this gospel, this grace that God has given you, as you labor with it, as you share it, it will produce. Now, it doesn't produce the same thing for everybody, but it does produce, because God's word does not return to him void. When you share what God has entrusted you, it will bear fruit, it will show profit. It's hard work and there are risks, but it is worth it, and God wants you to take those risks. And so these were two faithful servants that the Lord affirmed. And then there was one other servant, and the Bible calls him a wicked servant. He gave to give an account, and this is what he said, "Lord, here's your mina. I kept laid away in a handkerchief, for I was afraid of you. You are a severe man. You take what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." This guy comes. He's got his mina wrapped in a handkerchief. He probably never thought the master was coming back. He just said, "I'm not going to even bother with this thing." The master had commanded him to do business with his mina until he returned, but he flat disobeyed the command. The master didn't say, "Hide the mina, protect the mina, don't risk the mina." The master said, "Do business with this until I return." He disobeyed the command of the master. And then, when the master called him to account, he said, "It's your fault, because you're such a hard guy. You're a mean guy, and I was afraid of you." Now, did this master did he sound stern with the other servants? He didn't sound too stern to me. This was an excuse. You see, these other servants received exorbitant rewards for their diligent labor. I mean, one miner that receives is a few months' salary, and then you get 10, and that's, a couple years of salary. But they're getting 5 cities, 10 cities and 5 cities. This was not a stingy, this was not a cheap master. And he just used this as an excuse. He really wasn't afraid of the master, because if he was, he would have tried to do something with that money. It's interesting, it says, "I put it in a handkerchief." That word could be translated sweat cloth. Now, what are you supposed to do with a sweat cloth? You're supposed to sweat and wipe your preparation off. You use it when you're working hard, when you're doing something that's difficult, when you're laboring. This guy used it to wrap the mina up in. He's a lazy, wicked servant. And the master said to him, "I'm going to condemn you with your own words. You knew I was a severe man, taking what I did not deposit, reaping what I did not sow." Notice that he says wicked, and that word means actively wicked. More than just lazy, actively wicked. "Why didn't you put the money in the bank? At my coming, I would have collected it with interest." the own man's lazy words condemn him. And so the master says, take the mina from him. Give it to somebody else. Give it to the one who has 10. He faithfully used what he had. Give him this one too. The mina was taken away. Why was it taken away? Because really it was never his. He never possessed it. He never understood the master. He never knew what he was all about. You see, if you say you're a believer, and that's as far as it goes, and there's no change in your life, and you don't do anything to help others and to share the gospel with others, have you ever really possessed the gospel? This slave is a man, is a picture of a bad dude. Richard Lenski wrote something about him along these lines. The slave's falseness and selfishness are a picture of all those who claim to be in Christ's household, who think the Lord requires too much, that Jesus will gain if they work for him, that they will lose if they sacrifice their ease and pleasure, like Jesus needs us to do anything for him. What does all such work bring them? And they're right in a way. It brings them nothing. There's nothing for worldly gain and spending and being spent for the Lord. Paul did remain poor, lay long in prison, suffered 1,000 hardships as he served the Lord in the world. But Paul said he counted whatever he gave up as rubbish that he might know Christ. You see, if you think God is asking you to give up too much to serve him, you don't understand what he's offering you. Eternal life. Life with him. Many like this man claim to be in Christ's household, but feel no honor to be entrusted with his great gospel to use it for the master. They do not for one moment feel the nobleness of the Lord making them a trustee of his wealth. He's entrusting you with his treasure. They do not sense the still greater nobleness of the Lord's intention by this man to raise these slaves to royal participation in his own reign. You see, when the Lord entrusts you with something, he's doing it for your good, and he's raising you. The Bible talks about things like we will reign with him. Now, we don't quite get all that, but it's still true even if we don't grasp it. You see, it's whatever it costs, and I've said this I don't know how many times, whatever it costs to follow Jesus is always worth it. This guy thought the cost was too high. He didn't want to work hard. And so he lost what he had, what he never really even possessed. There's one more thing I want to point out from this passage of Scripture. Those who, you know, the last verse, this is a, you know, I almost hate to, I want to go to a positive verse after verse 27. You know, as for these enemies of mine who do not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slaughter them before me. That's, you know, that's not a positive note to end on, right? But Jesus was trying to help people to see if you oppose his reign, you're not going to stop it. You're just going to be run over by the reign of Jesus. You know, we lie to people if we don't teach them that God is a holy God. And the only way to fellowship with God is through the blood of Jesus. You cannot stand before God in your own merit. You can only stand before him through the merit of Jesus Christ. Outside of Jesus, there's no holiness. And unholy things can't be in the presence of a holy God. There's danger and destruction outside of Jesus. So Jesus was helping his disciples to know how they should live until he returns, but he was also helping those who were still rejecting him He was trying to help them see the danger of their rejecting him. You see, it's a phenomenal privilege to be entrusted with the message of salvation that God has given us. If we are changed by it, if we share it, we'll not all see the same return, but we'll see fruitfulness. It might not be 10, it might not be 5, it will be something. It's not dependent on our power or our ability. It's dependent on the power of the gospel, the power of the Word of God. The apostle said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Yes, the gospel is. We're entrusted with that great gospel. Let's be seeking the lost as Jesus was seeking the lost. Let's be laboring diligently that others might too know the treasure of the gospel that God has entrusted to us. Jesus had not set up his earthly rule, but he's coming again and he's going to rule and reign forever. Let's be on mission with him, seeking those who are lost and laboring diligently with the gospel that God has entrusted to us. Faithfully be on mission with God as we anticipate his return. Father, we thank you that you saved lost people like me. Thank you. Without hope, without purpose, without life. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for that testimony of so many people here today that you have saved us from our sin. You've saved us from a life of meaninglessness and purposelessness. And you've given us purpose and meaning that we might live for the glory of your name, that we might share this great gospel entrusted to us, that you might lift us from slaves, Lord, to being those who will reign with you in eternity. Lord, we praise you for this. Father, I pray that there's one person here, there's anybody here that's blinded, they don't understand, Lord, the total treasure that Jesus, that you are. I pray that they would just see you, and whatever it might cost them to follow you, they would follow you because, Lord Jesus, you're worth it. Lord, help us to be diligent laborers in this world. Help us to work hard so that others might know you. Lord, if there's any person here today that has a special need, a hurt, Lord, maybe they're like Zacchaeus and Lord, there's hurt and there's pain in their life and they don't know how to handle it. They don't know who to take it to. I pray that today they'd see that they can take it to you. Jesus, they can call upon you. They can ask for your help. And you will help. And you will do for them what they cannot do for themselves. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.